for this season of celebration, and open our hearts and spirits to your word and to the wisdom and grace that your word gives to us as we go into the new year. We just give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, I find that every Christmas is sort of a mixture of emotions. You start off in the early morning with the anticipation. I know at our house, even with the kids and grandkids and Christmas Eve, it's the anticipation of Christmas and gifts and all of those things. But by the time, you know, Christmas Day is over and that last, you know, that night, it's almost like it's a depression. You know, it's almost like it's all over and like, oh, you know what happens now? And it's sort of a, you know, like the cold of winter starts to set in. And I want to change that a little bit. You know, how many of you, I know Kathy and I watched at least four different versions of A Christmas Carol. How many of you watch Christmas Carol? How many of you don't know what A Christmas Carol is? Never seen A Christmas Carol? You know, the story of Scrooge? Oh, okay, Scrooge. People start recognizing, you know. We watch it. I even made Kathy sit through my favorite version of The Christmas Carol, which is The Muppet Christmas Carol. I mean, I like them all, but the Muppet one is my favorite one. You know, just Kermit the Frog as Cratchit just is a killer. But we watched all of that. But you know what the number one watched movie is? It's been televised more than any other movie at Christmas time. It's A Wonderful Life. Yeah, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, what do those two movies have in common? There's a common theme in different ones. Because they're stories of how a different view of your existence happens when you see Christmas in the past and Christmas in the future. And we've been talking about Christmas in the past, and we've done all of that. We led up and talked about Christmas in the past and what all that was, and we experienced Christmas in the present. But I want us to look at the other side. I want us to change our perspective of things, to change our perspective of what just took place by looking at things from the future. And we're going to do that by looking at a couple of passages. We're going to go into the Old Testament, look at Isaiah 11, then we're going to go into the New Testament and look into Revelation. And when we look into these passages, particularly go back to Isaiah 11, we're going to start, it reveals to us that Christmas is not just something that commemorates an event. It reminds us that the birth of Christ is just the beginning place. You know, you probably all, if you watch TV, you've probably all seen that commercial, car commercial. I'm trying to think of what dealer. It's CarMax. It's a CarMax commercial where something happens and says, I need a new car. And then a start line appears in front of them. You know, it says, start here. You know, and then it takes them to there. You know, and there's a starting place. Christmas is a starting place. It's not the end. It's not the event that we commemorate. It is the starting place of something that God is doing. Christmas is the start of our redemption. And what that looks like here and now is different than what it's going to look like then. And that's what I want us to see. I want us to get a grip of Christmas in the future, what this ultimately results in. Because if we can see that, it changes how we see this. Not just changes how we see the holidays and the celebrations of Christmas, but it changes how we see life and how we see each other. So listen to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them. The cow will graze near the bear, and the cub and the calf will lie down together, and the lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand into a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy all in my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir of David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world, and the nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. See, we look at the impact of the coming of Jesus, And we look at the history of the church and what God is doing in redemption in the world. But we want to know that that takes us to a place. That takes us to an end. There is something that God is leading us to. There's a greater picture. There's something greater happening here. There's something more important happening here than what we think. Because God has an end to this. God is taking us someplace. And it's an incredible picture of the ultimate impact of the coming of Jesus. And when we see Jesus being born, even being born in a barn and living in a manger and doing all of that in such a humble beginning, the end result of that isn't just death, isn't just resurrection. The end of that is this place. We were talking this morning in the Sunday school about King Solomon and his prayer of dedication and how marvelous that was. And how in his prayer of dedication of the temple, when he dedicated the temple, he acknowledged that we act in relationship with God in covenant. And that he acknowledged that we sin. And he said, if we sin, if our people sin and they come back and they repent, and you take them away from the land. You know, the Old Testament. You know, this may sound a little crass, but the Old Testament in God's relationship with Israel is a real estate deal. They follow God. They worship God. They get the land. And I want to tell you something. The New Testament, in the blood of Christ and our salvation and relationship, in its simplest form, without being negative at all, is a real estate deal. Because in the blood of Christ, we get the deed to heaven. And we get this promise. And so we want to see Christmas as that point, that balance between these two, that transition between the land, the physical land, and the land of heaven and what he is. So this is a great picture. The impact of the coming of that child isn't just then and isn't just now. In fact, its point is coming yet. And so Isaiah begins to describe that. And it's easy for us to lose sight of what God is doing. Because it's easy for us to forget that the hostilities and the struggles and the fear and the suffering and the death of this life, it's easy for us to forget that all of that comes because of sin. It's not only true of humans, but also of nature itself. To prove this, I'm going to go back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, it says, "And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all of the beasts and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was so. See, there's an idea that in the Garden of Eden, when we look at this picture of Isaiah, that he says it was going to be like, that's what it was like in the Garden of Eden. So that's the way it was. This is the way God designed it. And when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they introduced death, they introduced death and sin to the world. It wasn't just introducing death and sin to them. It introduced death and sin to everything. Death was introduced into nature itself. And it set things out of balance. There was a time, most of the time when Kathy is working. She's been doing it lately. But when she goes back to work, I get to re-inherit the job. Because, I mean, the boys do their own laundry. But when Kathy's working, I'm the laundry man. And on Friday, on my day off, I do laundry. And half the time, I'm there by myself. And I can remember a few months ago, I put a load in and went in and sat down, was reading, and I'm thinking, are we having an earthquake? You know, it was like, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. I started tracing the sound. I went into the garage, and there's the washing machine dancing, slamming itself against the wall. And I'm thinking, oh man, we got to buy a new washing machine now. I opened it up, and it stopped. And I looked down, and guess what? Everything's on one side. It was out of balance. And when it was out of balance, it went crazy. And sin put everything out of balance. And so when we sit there and wonder why things happen, and it's easy to wonder why things happen, we see tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis, and we see not only the natural disasters of those things and earthquakes, But we wonder why there are people who would choose to be terrorists and people who would choose to be cruel and abuse others. And we're certainly, you know, we wonder why all of this, and while they are certainly responsible for their actions, the original source of all of that, whether it be the natural disasters or the evil that man does upon himself and upon others, all goes back to that sin. And that sin disrupted what God had said was good and put it out of balance. And I want you to think of that. And when you think of, when you read these things and these horrible things that happen, how evil and mean and cruel and all, it's so, you know, when you can really get depressed looking at the news, and when you see all of that, think of that washing machine slamming itself against the wall. It's out of balance. It's not the way God designed. And whether you're looking at the world and the world's picture and what is going on in the world, or whether you're looking at the ongoing daily catastrophe of your own life and spirit, sometimes that is our own life and spirit that is a daily washing machine crashing against the wall. It doesn't matter whether we look at the little picture or whether we look at the big picture. Sin brings things out of balance. And the picture that Isaiah gives us, the result of the coming of the promised one later, the result of the end of time, the result when he comes back, not when he came the first time, but when he comes back again, is that that order will finally be restored. Predators will no longer be predators. Those that are natural enemies will now be friends. The wolf that formerly saw the lamb as food will now see the lamb as a playmate. It all changes. That's what we want to see. The day will come when the survival of the fittest or strongest mentality that seems to characterize our nature now will pass away. That is powerful. That is a powerful image. If we can see Christmas of the future, it changes how we view now. And it's so important. Think about how wonderful it would be when that predatory nature is removed even from us as human beings. That we'll no longer fear any aspects of nature. And I love going out and I love going into the high Sierras and hiking in the high Sierras because it's exciting, it's challenging, but it's also a little dangerous. And that danger is part of the thrill, isn't it? That's why so many times guys are guys. That's why, you know, I remember when the boys were growing up, you know, they would start climbing trees, Kathy would start hyperventilating, and, you know. So, dear, it's not that they want to do that. They have to do that. And she says, but it's dangerous. I said, that's the point. We live in that. But can you imagine that time when there no longer be any aspect of fear in nature? We will no longer look for ways to tear each other down, but to make others look better. We'll no longer draw comparisons to find out who's better than anybody else. We'll no longer compete with each other. Instead, we'll be cheering each other on. We'll no longer make promises we don't keep or hurt others the way we have in the past. We'll no longer think of our own best interests. We'll no longer accumulate stuff to dull the futility of our lives. When God puts it back in order and He takes that Holy Spirit that aligns us now, that begins to get a little taste of heaven. I love how the Scripture almost describes that the unity we have through the Holy Spirit now is like a little bit of a glimpse of what heaven is like. Everything gets put back in its proper order and proper balance. There will be a change in the very nature of things. I love that line. The lion will eat hay like a cow. Don't tell him that now. Okay? All of that, the very nature of created order will change because sin changed the very nature of created order. And when Jesus comes back, it all gets restored. As a result of sin in the garden, the pain of pregnancy came into being. The struggle for control between the sexes came into being. Work became tedious. And we began our endless battle with weeds and bugs and other things that annoy us. And as a result of that sin, our bodies began to wear out and to die. I hate that part, don't you? I hate that part. You know, I get it. I know God is, you know, I know we have this promise of heaven. I know that's going to happen. I know that's all wonderful. But, you know, I there's that just part of you that just, I wake up, you know, and I'm laying there in bed. It's like, oh, God, thank you for a new day. It's going to be a great day, and I feel so good. And then I move. And God gently reminds me, dude, you're getting up there. You know, you got to start taking better care of yourself. It ain't going to help much, but you got to start. You know, all of that begins to happen. Our bodies begin to wear out and die. But Isaiah draws us a picture that all of that is going to change because of Jesus. Our sinful nature and the effects of that nature that are seen in creation now will be overcome. Think about it. No more crying or pain. Tragedy and injustice will be replaced with joy. There will be equality among everyone, and there's no competition in all of that. There will be no longer will we hate going to work because of the frustration will be gone. Work was supposed to be a joy. Work was created to be a joy. When God told Adam, here's the garden, man, just take care of it, it was exciting. He loved to go to work every day. After sin, he said, you ain't going to like it so much. It's going to be hard, and it's going to make you hurt. Loose paraphrase. It says, you'll no longer be torn between the desire to sin and the desire to do what is good and right. We'll no longer have that tear, that design. We'll no longer view the world only in terms of what's in it for me. We'll no longer dread every birthday and the decay that it eventually implies. All of that dread, all of that fear, all of that hurt, all of that pain, all of that gets changed when Jesus comes back. And he sets things back in order. See, Christmas isn't just a reminder that Jesus came into the world to redeem us of our sin so that we could have forgiveness and joy now. It is a reminder. It is a reminder to tell us that there is a day coming when things will be put back the way they were supposed to be. When all of those things that we desire, all those things that we love, all those things that we know should be right and aren't will be made right. Because we'll have desires, we have God-given desires now that will never, ever be fulfilled until we're there. And God's glory will begin to reign. We looked at Isaiah, we looked at Jeremiah. Listen to Revelation. Let's go to the last book. Revelation 21, and John is writing, and he's trying to describe what he sees. Always remember that when you're reading Revelation. John is seeing these visions of heaven, and he just literally has no words, and he's trying to put it into words. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. See, that's the ideal we want. That's where we want to be. That's the ideal we want to live in. And it isn't going to happen because of Greenpeace. And it isn't going to happen because of PETA. It isn't going to happen because of the UN or any political system or any nation on earth. It is going to happen because people will come together in Jesus Christ, and all those who are in Christ will be brought up into heaven, and everything will be set straight. And all those desires for everything we want now, the perfectness of it. We all want those perfect relationships, but people aren't perfect. It's hard to have a perfect relationship when you're dealing with imperfect people, isn't it? It doesn't matter how much you love her. It doesn't matter how much you love them. It doesn't matter how much you love your kids or how much they love you. People are imperfect. But all of that will be made right. all of that will be made balanced again. Christmas is the groundbreaking ceremony of God's restoration project. You ever been in one of those groundbreaking ceremonies? You go out there and they'll have a tent set up with some refreshments, and there'll be some people out there in suits and hard hats. They've never worn a hard hat in their life, and it shows, you know. And there'll be somebody out there, some photographers out there, and they'll go out there in the middle of the field, and there's absolutely nothing there, and they take a shovel, and they stick a shovel in the ground, and people take pictures. Not because of what they're doing, but because of what's going to happen there. And Christmas is the groundbreaking ceremony of the restoration of God to make everything right and to set our hearts and our lives and our spirits free in Him. Wow. We see this. We catch glimpses of it. When our children are born and our grandchildren are born and nieces and nephews are born and you see them for the first time and you're holding this newborn baby, you're not just celebrating this child. You're not just celebrating this baby. You're celebrating what we hope and dream and imagine that child will become. We're celebrating their life in its entirety. They're celebrating what they're going to be and what they can become. And with all of those hopes. And I'll tell you what. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you're reborn in Christ, you know how I have a picture, when you come out of the waters of baptism and Jesus is like, you know, God is sitting on the heaven just like He did for Jesus when Jesus came out of the water of the baptism, and God's going, hey, that one's mine. That's my kid right there, the one that's all wet. You know? He's not just thinking of you right then. He's thinking of you throughout your life. He's thinking of you when you get to move in with Him in heaven. See? The promise of Christmas is eternal. It has to do with heaven. It has to do with He makes everything right again. And all of our heart's desires are fulfilled when our heart's desires are aligned with His. See, and that's what we get to do right now is work on that part of it. Because in Christmas, we celebrate the goodness and greatness of God. And it's so easy just to zero in on all the, not the bad things, but all the great things, the traditions of Christmas, to zero in on the things we do, the celebrations and the decorations and the food and the family. All of that is good. That's all good. I'm not saying anything negative about that. But we can get so zeroed in on those little things, on what you're going to get. You know, what did you get? Or who's going to be there? All of those are not bad. But sometimes we get so zeroed in on those things, that if that's the summation of our celebration, we have missed the point. Not only the point, but the privilege of what it means to be a believer, to be in God's family and have Him living inside of us. So, I want to challenge you. It's okay to stop. It's okay to stop and look at the cradle. It's okay to stop and look in the manger, to look at the baby Jesus. But there comes a time when we need to stand up and look beyond that and see the shadow of the cross and the empty tomb and see that. And we do that. A lot of times we do that. Look from the cradle to the cross. You know, we look to the cradle to the cross. That's good because there's our redemption, His death on the cross and His resurrection, giving us forgiveness and giving us His Holy Spirit to bind us together and live inside of us. But look beyond the cross. Look to the far horizon. Because that's what it's all about. That's where He's taking us. That view of that Christmas changes this Christmas and changes every Christmas we experience here. It changes everything. And we lay hold of hope. And we look forward to what is to come. It is so good to have hope. It is so good. Sometimes when we see what's going on in the world, it's easy to lose hope. But you see, you get hope from where you look. And if you're just looking at the world, you're going to find a lot of hope there. There's good people doing good stuff. But I'm not even sure that balances the bad people doing the bad stuff. You have to look beyond that. You have to look first to the cross into the resurrection, the empty tomb, and then look further than that to the hope of heaven. To look further than that to the hope of heaven. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. We were talking to Belinda a little bit before service about, you know, her husband was pastor like me, and how many times we've had to go do funerals for people who weren't believers, and, you know, get called in and do funerals for people we don't know. I'll tell you know what makes a service really wonderful? When people start talking about, oh yeah, they were believers, and oh yeah, they're with mom and dad, and they're with their family, and it's a reunion. That's what it is. There's a hope there. There's a hope there. And we need to look to the far horizon to see the ultimate hope that we have in Christ. And Christmas is just the starting place of that. That's where it takes you. Until then, we need to live in a very practical world. Until then, it has to be real for us now. Until then, we've got to make it work. Until then, we need to be ready. And it's not just about recounting the Christmas story and all of that. This is about an intimate relationship to that. God does not ask us to simply attend His party. He wants us to walk with Him every day. He doesn't want us to simply acknowledge His presence or acknowledge Him. He wants us to give Him our heart. It all starts with the heart. Even in Solomon's prayer we talked about today, it's all a matter of the heart. And Solomon said that. If their hearts are right. See, we need to make sure our hearts are right. If we're going to do this, if we're going to look to the horizon, and look to the far horizon of the coming of Christ and heaven and God putting everything right and everything in order and everything balanced again and everything good again and everything perfect again and everything the way it's supposed to be, for us that means our hearts have to be right. We have to be right with the Lord. We have to do that. It's easy to shrug off these words and think, well, I have plenty of time. Really? Plenty of time, huh? How do you know? How do you know? I shared this, I think, last week. That in the last year, the oldest person I did a funeral service for was in their 90s. The youngest was only a few days. How do you know? You don't. One author put it this way. Even now, the fullness of His kingdom is only an inch away. All that stands between the present moment and the promised future is the command of God. He is now not waiting for favorable conditions in the human social evolution. All He has to do is give the order, and Christ will come and judge and save and rule, because He Himself is our peace. I like to think that Jesus is going to come for us either individually or all at once, and all God has to do is give the command, and we don't know when that is. We don't know when that is. Because it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens on this earth. It matters whether we're right with the Lord or not. I shared a little bit in Sunday school. I did a funeral service on Friday. I got a call on Christmas Eve day to do a service the day after Christmas. I'm thinking, oh man, I started praying for that family right then. No. I didn't know anything about this guy. They got a call, they said, here's the number, talk to the sister, but you know, just you need to just show up and do the service. So I went on Friday, I knew the guy's name. That was it. I just knew his name. I had a name of a sister, I didn't know if he had any kids or anything. Showed up at Eternal Valley in the upper chapel. Turned out that it was full, at least 250 people. There were at least 80 people standing room only. Every seat was taken. People were packed in. I stood in the back and I was looking at his picture. I was laughing because he looked just like my brother-in-law, Primo. Filipino Hawaiian. His prom picture looked like Primo's wedding picture when he married my sister. And I thought I liked this guy already. I'm standing in the back and I'm looking up there. He was born in 1963, so he's only in his 50s. Wasn't very old. And there's no body present. It's just a table with some displays and pictures and different things. And I'm standing in the back of that chapel going, what am I looking at? So finally I got a chance to walk up to the front. And there's pictures, a couple of posters from TV shows. And sitting on the table were two Emmys and two Golden Globes. He was a sound editor, nominated 22 times, ended up winning two Emmys and two Golden Globes. And yet there we all were. You know what? We went to that service, seven people got up and talked. Family members and friends. Seven people got up and talked about this guy. None of them mentioned the stinking medals on the table. Not one of them. What they talked about was his heart, his kindness, his love. His cousin stood up, talked about those things, his heart, his kindness and love. And guess what he talked about? He's with his mom and dad. Big, big Hawaiian family. Big Hawaiian. I mean, there's like 44 people in the family alone. And he talks, he starts naming the aunts and uncles and the people that he's with now and celebrating now. I want to encourage you, you need to be ready. That far horizon isn't that far. Back to one of my friends, his father, Stan Harris, and he's a Catholic priest. He's done a number of services. And he said something that struck me to the heart. We were talking to people at Christmas time, doing a Christmas service together. And the people we were talking to were people who had all lost a family member that year. And this is what he said. He said, you know, sometimes when you lose someone and you sort of sense they're close to you, you feel like they're close to you. You know, most people, yeah, you know. He goes, you know, that's not far from the truth. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, where are you going with this, Dan? You know. And he says, where he went was into the Gospels, after Jesus had died, after the resurrection. And he says the apostles were gathered in the upper room and the doors and shutters were all locked. They were scared to death for their lives. They were afraid what, you know, they did to Jesus, they were going to do to them. And they're all hiding in the supper room, hiding together, huddling together, and Jesus sort of suddenly is right there, just sort of steps into the room. And says, you know, shalom, peace, it's okay. And he starts talking to them. And then Father Sam said this. He said, I don't know what to take from that other than this. Heaven is not a place far, far away. Heaven is just through the window, just on the other side of the door, just through the veil. So when we look to that far horizon, it's really not that far. But it is real. Are we ready? Are you ready to do that? And since we know God's ultimate goal, and that's where He's taking this, we know it will please Him if we work towards those things. We have a responsibility in this. We're not just on a free ride. Granted, our salvation is free in Christ. He paid that price because He loved us. But once we're in a relationship with Him, we're in a covenant with Him. And there's some work we need to do. We need to work on being ready for that. We don't want to be taken by surprise for that. And we just need to be doing that. Just because if God is setting all of this in order, then we're in Christ, and what He's trying to do in us right now is set our hearts in order. Just like He wants to set everything in order in heaven, He wants to set our hearts in order now. And we need to start responding to that. So we need to try and eliminate hostile relationships. Eliminate predatory attitudes in our hearts and our lives. And repent of the competition and selfishness and desire to flaunt our superiority by the things we own. Begin to show love to people that we haven't loved for a long time. Begin to forgive those people we've held a grudge against because of some dumb thing they said years ago. Saddest things I've ever seen at funerals had nothing to do with somebody dying. Just had to do with some family member and some stupid thing happened at a party 15 years ago and they haven't spoken since and now they never will. And that root of bitterness is destroying them. continue to defend those who are weak. There is a lot of injustice in the world. That's not going to be totally straightened out by anything we do. That's only going to be straightened out totally when we get to heaven. And we get that. But that doesn't absolve us from the responsibility of doing what we can to help people now. You don't have to change the world. But you can change the people, the lives of the people that you see in front of you. My sister is driving in from Oregon to spend some time with us this week. So yesterday, Kathy drew up a shopping list. But she had been cleaning house, and I knew she was already exhausted, still trying to rebuild her strength. And I said, well, hey, I'm a big boy. I know how to grocery shop. So I left and went to Sam's Club and then to Walmart, did my normal thing, had my list, checked everything on my list, got the last item, got into line. It was pretty busy in the stores yesterday. It was pretty busy. And I picked the shortest line, because that's what I do. But I could tell this poor girl, I could tell she had been there a while. There are a lot of nice people in the world, but there's a lot of people that aren't nice in the world. There's even nice people who aren't nice, given the wrong circumstances. And I could tell this poor girl had been just beaten. One of the other employees walked up and wanted to know if there's anything she could do for her, if she needed a break or anything. And she's like, I could just tell. She was sucked into this whirlpool of anger and trying to deal with all of this. I didn't step up and share Jesus with her. I'll own up to that. I didn't step up and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But all I did was make her laugh. She had a half hour to go. And you know how Walmart is? They're all crowded together, so there were people in lines all around us. And she laughed so hard one time, everybody stopped and looked. And I'm just mouthing off, one-liners, And she finally hands me my receipt. And she literally had tears in her eyes. She said, thank you for making my day. So you can make somebody's day. Just by who you are. Just by being you in Christ. Just by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you to touch their lives and to bring a smile. There may be times when that involves you telling the whole story of Jesus and I go for it. Most of the time, that's not what's going to happen. Most of the time, you're just going to display the love and care of Christ. That's all it is. Now, just to be honest, I don't always make everybody smile. I've been part of the problem at times. But, you see, if you're going to get ready for that horizon there, start building the framework of that in your life now. You can change the world and the life, or even just the day of someone, by your heart and by your attitude and by your love. Live with a greater respect for people, for things, for nature. Live with a greater respect. Oh, God's going to remake all of this. He's going to put it all back in order. So respect it. Live with respect for people. Honor people. Respect people. It has nothing to do with them being worthy of respect. This isn't about them being worthy of honor. Because behaviorally, they're not. No one is. Giving respect and honor has nothing to do with that person, has everything to do with you. Being a person of respect and honor and giving it. That's what Jesus gave to everyone. When they're bringing people before, you're bringing a woman caught in the act of adultery, caught in the very act of adultery, guilty. They could kill her without remorse. And he treated her with kindness, gentleness, and respect and honor. See, doing that is up to you. It's not about them. Don't think, well, only if they're worthy of it. They're never going to be worthy of it. That's not the issue. It's a matter of your choice, how you choose to respond to people. and live with a persistent desire to glorify God in all of you do. That's what the Scripture says. In how many ways does the New Testament say, in everything you do, do it for the glory of God. In everything you do, do it in the honor of God. In everything you do. In everything you do. There's nothing left out of that. It's all inclusive in everything you do. You're a believer now. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Everything you do should lift up Jesus. Should lift up God. Should give Him glory. And that doesn't, you know, mean you're going around shouting hallelujah all the time. You know? I've had some friends like that. Always have fun. You know? Something bad would happen. You know? And they, man, dude. You honor God by how you respond in faith. And there are people that's so genuine. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter how good it is. Doesn't matter how bad it is. You choose to honor God and praise Him and thank Him in everything you do. The hallelujahs will come. That's the idea. We want to be ready for that Christmas. Let this Christmas get you started on that road. Work on your relationships. Work on treating people with honor and respect. Defend those who are weak, those who are hurting. You can make somebody's day with just a few words. You can actually change people's lives just by your words and your attitudes. If you allow the Holy Spirit to embolden you and empower you and be open to it. See, God can change the world one person at a time. Look to the horizon. Look to the restoration of order. Look to the way it should be. Start working on the repairs now. I learned in a marriage seminar many, many years ago. And the guy said something absolutely profound. And it changed my view of marriage. It changed my view of how I viewed Kathy and everything. So what he said was this. He says, men, our identity is what we do. What's the first thing a guy does? Hands you his business. What do you do? What do you do? What I do. What do you do? You know? Really? You know, what do you do? You know? Woman's identity is in who she knows, is in her family, is in her home. And I'm not really good at it, but you know, guys, if your home is broken, she's broken. This Christmas, the week of Christmas, the week before Christmas, Dennis came over, my hero, and helped us solve a plumbing problem we'd had for weeks and couldn't figure out even what was causing it. That very afternoon, just an hour later, one of Timmy's friends came over, Junior used to work with, and Junior and Tim replaced one of the faucets in the faucet in the downstairs bathroom that we haven't had hot water in a year and a half. You know? And we went through Christmas, and we had family and everything, and you know what Kathy said? That she felt like she was almost whole again. That what she appreciated more than anything else was being able to go in the downstairs bathroom and turn on hot water. Being able to use a sink in one of the bathrooms upstairs without that coming up in the bathtub. That's what we couldn't figure out. Thank you, Dennis. My hero. You know why he's my hero? He made me look like one. Yeah. See, God is good. You do what you can do. You do what you can do, and God will use that to affect people, to change people. You allow the Holy Spirit in you through your obedience and through your faith and through your love to touch the people around you. And they see God in you. You do everything you do for the glory of God and in His name. You know, it talks about that in terms of work. And everything you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord, not for men, not for your boss. Don't work for your boss, work for God. But if you can change how you view your work, you start doing your work as if your only client is the Lord. Whatever it is you do, doesn't matter what you do. You start doing that work as if the only client is the Lord, it's going to change your view of what you do. Because it starts going back to putting things in balance and in the order that we had in Genesis and that we'll have again in heaven. this Christmas, let it be the start of allowing God to work through you to put things back in proper order. Even now. Even now. Father, we thank you for being with us today and receiving our worship. We thank you for the picture of what Eden was like and the picture of what heaven is like and how similar they are and how alike they are and how you're going to bring everything back into balance and how celebrating Christmas is just the start of that redemption. What a promise of glory and hope. And the fact that we can speed that on by how we live and do everything in your honor and in your glory and how we treat people, how we love people. Father, that's where your Spirit wants to take us. We just have to be willing. We just have to follow. We just have to love. Help us do that. Let this be a year, this new year. Whatever else it brings, whatever it brings with our nation, whatever it brings with the world, whatever it brings in our community, whatever the circumstances and situations may be, let this be the year that we begin to live in our hearts in that far horizon of heaven and demonstrate what living with a life in order, in balance, is all about. That balance comes only through Jesus Christ. Lead us to Him. We pray in Jesus' name.